Good morning, and we are going to be opening God's Word and looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We just finished singing a prayer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that second verse of the prayer lines up to a verse in what we're going to read in a few minutes. My Savior, I would learn to be more like the pattern laid for me. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I like to look at that verse as the tuning fork for the church. Bring 100 pianos together that have not been tuned and play those pianos simultaneously, and it's not going to sound good. But if you take a tuning fork and tune each piano to that one tuning fork, all those pianos are automatically going to be in tune. That's God's design for the church. The tuning fork is Jesus Christ. And when we are in tune to Jesus Christ, what happens? We're in tune to each other. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't matter what our position in life, what our status, what our beliefs, what our goals and ambitions are, someday we will all confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The question is, do we do it in this life or when it's too late? Those who are able, we would invite you to kneel as we pray.
Good morning. We want to thank you for your prayers on my behalf. Maybe you didn't know it was my turn to stand here this morning, but we appreciate that. We welcome those that are maybe watching or have called in. And I want to thank Brother Colin for the songs that he led this morning. You know, when it's your turn to stand and share, there are songs and comments that are confirmation. And it's nice when you feel those confirmations. I thank Ken for his comments. And as we look at this morning, we're not going to get into Philippians 2 right away. I entitled the sermon, For This He Came. And I realized that it's been 2 months little over 2 months that we celebrated Christmas. But I want us to think a little while this morning on the sacrifice that was made before the foundation of the world. What was that sacrifice that was made before the foundation of the world? When I believe God knew before he created the world, and we're going to look at some scriptures, that there would be a need for the plan of salvation. That the people he would create were going to fall in sin and they were going to need a savior. And he asked, maybe not asked, but I'm going to refer to a song later. He searched through heaven and suppose he couldn't find one willing to be that supreme sacrifice. And Jesus said, I'll go. I'll be that sacrifice. And this happened before he created the world. And the song we sang there, The Riches of Grace, in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for he knew the grace of our Lord Jesus, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Because of the riches of that grace, because of his love, he had all things. Jesus was there in the presence with the Father in his glory, experiencing whatever that was like. We don't know. We can't understand. For eternity past, he was there. And he said, yes, I'll go. I will go and I will be that lonely baby born in a manger. So as we think about the gift of Jesus coming and the sacrifice he made, I don't want to diminish any of the suffering he experienced on the cross, because that was another step. That was another part of the sacrifice that he gave before he came. And the suffering on the cross, to come to earth as that baby was the beginning of the path that led to the cross. And he knew when he said, yes, I'll go, he knew the cross was in that path. But it's not the end. The cross was not the end of the path. And he, the verses there in Philippians talk about, he humbled himself. And he came humbled. He came as that baby, completely dependent on his mother and Joseph. Can we comprehend? Can you comprehend God, Jesus, the God-man, coming to earth, has all power over all things, willing to be born as a baby into a family that many people would have considered him a bastard or an illegitimate child? He came as the lowest. And he did it for you and I. And he came humbly. And Ken already mentioned that he has been an example. He has given us a pattern to follow, to become humble, to be humble. We are to be humble. But we got to be careful, because as soon as we feel we are humble, we are proud. We have lost our humility. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, Isaiah prophesied there, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That was approximately 700 years before Jesus was born that Isaiah prophesied that. And Ephesians 1, 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So Isaiah prophesied 700 years or approximately 700 years before his birth. And that seems like a long time to us, 700 years, to know that there's going to be a son born. But as Jesus was born, it looked like the plan of salvation started there with the birth of Jesus. It actually started, as I said, before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1 took place, before God spoke everything into existence, before he created you and I, before he created Adam and Eve, I should say, before he created Adam and Eve. He already had this plan, and he created Adam and Eve there, and they failed. They fell to sin. But before, I want to read some verses that refer to before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, we think of the creation as the beginning. It's the beginning of the physical realm that we know. It's the beginning of the world. It's the beginning of humanity. But it is not the beginning, because there was before the foundation of the world God the Father, Jesus. John 17, verse 23 and 24. In them, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So not only did he love us, he wanted us to be with him. Jesus was speaking to the Father, and he wanted us, those that believe on him, wanted us to be with him. That was before the foundation of the world. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That again says God knew everything Jesus was going to do. He knew all the miracles he was going to perform. He knew, and we know that God knows all things. But sometimes it's hard for us to really comprehend, or it is for me, hard for me to really comprehend. And when I think about that, I think it should cause us to be in awe and wonder and to bring worship to him. Revelations 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And as I thought about that verse, I thought, you know, we all have some kind of plan for tomorrow, whether it's school, work, I don't know what it is. For those that are retired, maybe it's to visit, duties around a home. We all have a plan, but we don't know until the day's over tomorrow if we fulfill that plan. If that plan comes to fruition and is completed and we're successful in it. When God had this plan of salvation, he knew before the foundation of the world, he knew that it was going to be completed, it was going to be successful, that there is going to be a time when Jesus comes again. It's as good as done. The plan of salvation was as good as done before he created the world. Now, I realize that Jesus took on the form of a man, as in Philippians 2. He took on the form of a man and he struggled in the garden. But I really believe that God knew that Jesus was not going to, let me rephrase that. I believe that God knew Jesus would submit to the will of the Father to complete that plan. In sort of jumping ahead of myself here a little bit, but in Luke 2, verses 11 and 12, and this is going back to the birth of Jesus, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." We all have heard what a manger is. We know what a manger is. And as I was looking into that, I found a commentary from Schleusner, I believe is how you say his name. And I want to read that because I thought it's maybe a little bit more of a explanation of what the manger was and the significance of it. Its real significance in the New Testament is the open courtyard attached to the inn, in which the cattle would be shut at night, and where the poorer, underline poorer, travelers might unpack their animals and take up their lodging when they were either there by want or means. They were poor. They were the lowly. And they were excluded from the house. You know, Jesus as royalty. Jesus was the Son of God. He deserved to be born in royalty like we can't understand. We can't imagine. But he came to the poor. He was born in that manger. He was born in that manger, I believe, to the lowest. So we, as sinners, could understand and realize his love for us. And so that we didn't think, oh, well, he doesn't understand. He don't know what it's like when he does. And as we try to understand the humility of Jesus coming as that baby and the sacrifice that he made when he deserved to be exalted, throughout his life, he showed us how to live, never exalting himself once. He never lifted himself up. And we're going to get into Philippians 2 here a little bit. And there's so much there in that. And I'm going to go right to verse 6. There's a lot in the first five verses there. And I appreciate Ken's comment on verse 5. And I do want to make a comment on that later. But in verse 6, "Who being found in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, he was equal with God. Again, I've mentioned in other times the Trinity, how difficult it is for me to comprehend and understand the Trinity. But Jesus, as the God-man, found himself in the form of God. In Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So everything is for him. They have been created for him. And being in the form of God, it was not robbery to be equal with God. Who else in Scripture thought that they were going to be equal with God? That was Lucifer. That was robbery. He could not be equal with God. And we know where he is, and we know how he works against us daily to destroy us, to destroy God's people, to destroy God's plan. But again, God knows that his plan is as good as done. He knows who's going to win, and so does Satan. Verse 7 there, Philippians 2, verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." You know, he was willing, as I already said, he was willing to come as that lowly baby in a manger. He didn't make himself, he didn't try to make a big reputation, he didn't want to set himself up. You know, his disciples thought he was going to set his kingdom up on earth. That was not his plan. His plan was to be low, humble, and be a servant. As was talked about in our Sunday school lesson and the practicing of the love feast. So he made himself of no reputation when he could have. He had power to do all things. He could have set himself up, but it would have been against the will of his Father. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And when he took upon himself the form of a servant, again, that was mentioned in our Sunday school this morning, as he knelt down and washed the feet of the disciples, and he even washed the feet of Judas, who Jesus knew was going to betray him. He was willing to be made a servant. He took on that form. It wasn't that he was forced into that. He willingly took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And as I think about, I was trying to think of an illustration for Jesus becoming a man and taking on that form. And none of us here can create anything from nothing. We have to take something that has already been created to make something. And I think one time I said, you know, our children like to play with Legos. They build things. So they sort of create things out of plastic blocks, and they make Legos. And if that could be a living thing, and it needed to be saved, would you be willing to become Legos so you could save them? And I think that's a pretty poor illustration. But Jesus was willing to become what he created from nothing. He was willing to do that. And then in verse 8, Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he is the author and the finisher. He made the plan of salvation. He was the author. He was the one that decided what needed to be done. And then he finished it. He fulfilled that plan. And when he came, and he became obedient unto death, but he had to humble himself to do that. For the joy that was set before him, what is that joy? It goes back to the verse where he wants us to be with him. For the joy that he could give us the plan of salvation, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could be reconciled with him. That is some of the joy. I believe there's a lot more to it than just that. But that he could have that joy, or the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross. The cross, the most brutal way for any man to die. Despising the shame, do you think he enjoyed that shame? Nobody likes shame. He despised the shame, but now, because of enduring that, he is set down at the right hand of the Father. And there's a lot more verses that could go along with being humbled. He humbled himself. How often do I want to lift myself up? How often do I want to defend myself? How often do I want to make a reputation for myself? It's not wrong to have a good reputation, we should, but we shouldn't have to strive to make it. it should be because of the way we're living and who we are, should make a good reputation. So we need to humble ourselves as Jesus did. And then he became obedient. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Again, he gave. I gave my back, he said, it says. Jesus gave himself to be beaten, to be whipped within inches of death there, but that wasn't enough. He was going to the cross to have the hairs plucked from his cheeks and to be spit upon. Shame. He endured it. He despised it, but he endured it. And he became obedient in Matthew 26, verse 39, when he was in the garden. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Right there, Jesus won the victory over the cross, or over Satan, to go to the cross. Jesus, right there, surrendered to the will of the Father. And Brother Donald Breckbill has been the first night of Bible study. He really focused on surrendering. Surrendering. I think all of us here would want to say we have surrendered to Jesus. We have surrendered to the will of the Father. And that's a daily renewal of surrendering. But I believe that there possibly is a time where you really make a public surrender to Jesus, to the Father. Maybe for those that have been, as I was very young when I accepted Christ as my Savior because I felt Him calling, I maybe didn't understand some of the sacrifice, the idea of surrendering. And we still, even as we're older, maybe don't totally comprehend that. But maybe there needs to be a time of surrendering again, anew, making a recommitment. But Jesus surrendered, and I believe when he surrendered, going to the cross wasn't as difficult as maybe we think it was. I believe it was difficult. But if he would only been doing it because that's what he knew he was supposed to do, he would have wanted to get off that cross. But he had surrendered. And I believe when we surrender to the will of God in our lives, a life lived for Christ, there is peace and joy. And we can have satisfaction in living for Him and not struggling with all the things that Satan might bring into our life when we truly surrender. Jesus surrendered in the garden. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So what really satisfied Jesus was to do the will of God, to do the will of the Father, to complete that plan of salvation. And I have a poem here I want to read that I got out of a book that Brother Fred had. We had went through some of the stuff that he had, and I found an old book full of poems, and it was well wore. But as I was looking through there, I come across this poem, and I thought it was really fitting, entitled For This He Came. He came from out the vast beyond into a world of woe to walk the weary paths of earth where thorns and brambles grow, to quench, destroy sin's fiery dart, to touch with grace and peace impart, to heal each broken, contrite heart. For this he came, for this he came. He came from out the realms of light to night of loneliness, to bear with patience on his heart our sin, our deep distress, to bear the cross in bitter pain, to die for us, but not in vain, to rend the bars of death in twain, for this he came, for this he came. That is why, or those are some lines of why he was willing to come. And we're sort of gonna switch gears here, because in Philippians 2, it goes from verse 8 there that we've just looked at about being humble and being obedient unto death, the death of the cross. In verse 9, wherefore, because of those things in the verses prior to that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God has exalted Jesus because of his willingness to be obedient to death, to humble himself, to come as that baby, and to fulfill that plan of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, I want to read them. Which he who wrought in Christ, talking about God, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. These are verses talking about Jesus being exalted. So he is at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he is the head of the church, and we know that and believe that. But he is lifted up above all things, and he is our head to the church, to those that love him. He wants to lead and guide us. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might be the first, that he might be the most important, I believe, that he might have the preeminence. In Hebrews, in the scripture that I was using to study, and it's King James, Hebrews 1:1-6 is entitled The Supremacy of God's Son. How he exalted Jesus. And remember, Jesus never exalted himself. He was only ever exalted by God the Father. God, who, Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers of the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. You know, there in verse 6, when the angels proclaimed the birth of Jesus, they were worshiping God. They were bringing glory to his name. So God has exalted Jesus because, for one, he is his son. But I believe it was because he was willing to be humble. He was willing to be obedient. We should never exalt ourselves. But I believe if we are willing to be obedient to God, to his word, to his commands, if we are willing to humble ourselves, to be humble before God, there's a day coming where we will be exalted. I believe God will exalt us. And we shouldn't only do those things so we can be exalted. We should do them because of our love for him, because of what he has done for us. Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Again, Jesus is going to be exalted when every knee bows. Revelation 5:13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such things as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Everything is going to exalt and praise the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is God's perfect will, that every tongue on earth would confess Jesus as Lord. But it's not happening. We, as humans, for many have chosen to worship many other things, to make many other things Lord of our lives. But it is God's will that everybody should confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master, as their Good Shepherd. And the names can go on and on and on of what Jesus is to each of us. So in closing, for this purpose, he came. He came to humble himself. He came to be obedient unto death. He came so that you and I could be rich, so that we could experience the grace, the love, the mercy of Jesus and God the Father. He wants us to be humble. The first time Jesus came, he came in humility. When he comes again, he is going to come in power and authority. He is going to come to rule over all and to set all wrongs right. And as Ken mentioned, am I worshiping him? Am I calling him Lord and Master now, willingly? Or am I going to be forced to do that? Philippians 2:5, Ken mentioned, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of humility, the mind of obedience. Because if we have that mind, we are willing to serve. We are willing to do whatever God asks of us, whatever his will is in our lives. You know, if we could look at the plan of salvation and Jesus coming from heaven, which we tried to do this morning, from a human point of view, that's a pretty daunting task. But Jesus did it. And there's many tasks, I believe, that if we look at it from human standpoint, they're difficult to do. But when we do it because of our submission and our humility and our obedience to God the Father, he will give us the strength. He will give us what we need to do that. The song that I had alluded to earlier is a song sung by the Garment of Praise Quartet, and I have it on a CD and in the truck, and there's a lot of mornings that I listen to that, and when I get through, I turn it off because I don't know how long it is, but anyways, that one song on there has really spoken to me. Had it not been for Jesus, where would I be? And I want to line that. Just suppose God searched through all of heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed that would buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, Had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. The second line here, oh, I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup. Although he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From my hands, pull the nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man named Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Where are you this morning? Where am I? Where are we on that journey of surrendering to God? Surrendering to the will of the Father in my life. I think maybe after prayer we'll just give one verse of an invitation for anyone that would maybe like to make that public statement that I want to surrender. I want to give my heart, my whole life to Christ.
At this time, let's kneel for prayer.